Bibles in those little holders in front of you, page 1829 in that little brown Bible in front of you, 1829, 1 Peter. I need to give you a commendation. For 3 weeks you have endured. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Show her honor. She's precious. She's valuable. Don't be harsh with her. Live with her in an understanding way. Great stuff. 3 weeks you guys have endured that. Some places it's scary to preach that 1 week, let alone three. So you guys have been gracious. We got one more week today. We're going to kind of just close out this little section today. We'll stay on some of this theme. The way I figure it is, like the town is closed down. There's nothing for you to do. So if I preach for like 2 hours, you're not going anywhere anyway, right? I mean, there ain't nothing to do. We're here. You've come out in this infested society. You've braved it. We might as well make it. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that to you. But we are going to kind of summarize a little bit this whole idea of wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives in an understanding way, honoring her as precious like Christ did the church. We're gonna summarize this, and I'll give you the end before I give you the story. All right. So this is what I'm saying and what I'm going to show you this morning. This whole idea of submission runs very closely with humility, okay? This whole idea of wives submitting to your husbands, husbands love your wives, it gives us some really good details of how to do that, like Christ loved the church. This little context in the family that we're talking about, in the family, wives, husbands, that is a small picture, a small context of a much bigger picture. That's what I'm going to show you. That this whole idea of submitting, of loving in humility and an understanding way, that's just one little bitty pixel in a big screen, because we're supposed to have that same attitude, disposition, submission, love in everything. That's just one little area. Now here's the really ironic thing about this. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20, right? It says, all of you submit to one another, right? All of you, church, all of you, submit to one another. Then he goes into the... So here's the deal. If in all your world, in everything you do, all of your life, if there's one place that you need to submit to one another and love one another deeply, profoundly, if there's one place that should really probably run easier than the others, wouldn't it be your home? Wouldn't it be that with that one you've given your life to forever, that you have become one with? I mean, wouldn't the home be the first stop, the best place, the easiest place to do this? And yet, we seem to be like, well, okay, you know, at church, or yeah, okay. And the home is like, there's no way I'm submitting to him. I love her like she's, I'm going to, I mean, and we grovel and grovel and grovel. This is so degrading. Really? In your marriage? Is that who you married? You married someone who degrades you? You married someone you can't love and treasure as precious and honor as valuable? Is that what your marriage is? So I'm saying that This context of marriage where we see this submission and this honoring is just one little bitty capsule of all of our life as Christians. It's in here. That's what I want to show you today, okay? So now you know where I'm going. But think about that. If she feels like I'm going to degrade her, she never should have married me. If I can't love her as precious, I never should have married her. In Christ, that's how it's supposed to be. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to begin with you, men. Because he told you that you need to love your wives and live with her in an understanding way, showing her honor, which means giving her value, great value. She is precious. Love her like Christ loves the church. And it says here, so that your prayers are not hindered. We talked about this last week. And so I want to begin with this. This honoring, this love, this humility to your wife so that your prayers aren't hindered is a small capsule of all of life. It includes everybody in the church. Listen as I read beginning at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Keep reading. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Turn one page over to chapter 4, verse 7. Some of you may be thinking this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So this context in the home where the husband has to honor and value his wife as precious and live in an understanding way, that's a small segment, just one small piece of what is said to everyone. We're to watch our conversations, he says there in verse 10. Be careful what your tongue says. Be careful as you sit down to supper. Be careful as you go out to eat. Be careful how your conversation flows. Watch your mouth. It'll affect your prayers. Be self-controlled and sober. You can see the days moving towards that end. You can see things moving toward the culmination. Live a life that shows self-control and have a sober mind, a clear head, so that your prayers aren't hindered. All of this context is about this will hinder your prayers. In James chapter 4, verse 3, we're told that we have asked not and we don't receive it because we want to spend it on our own passions. Pray that way. Pray self-centered. Pray for your passions and it won't get answered. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to look at that one. If not, write it down and check it out later. Proverbs 28, 9 is a great, great verse. Proverbs 28, 9 says this. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Let me read that again. If one turns his ear from hearing the law, you turn your ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. I don't want to hear all that Bible stuff. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't want to hear God's word. Come on, man. I just go to church. Tell me, give me a few things. Point me in the right direction. Even his prayer is an abomination to the Lord. If you don't want to hear from God, why does he want to hear from you? If you don't want him speaking to you, but you just want to speak to him, hey, God, you're supposed to be good. I need this. God, I need some help here. I don't have time for all that. It's an abomination. That's what it says. If you don't want to hear from him, why does he want to hear from you? I love relationships like that, don't you? When someone just seems to be the asker and the receiver, and you happen to be the one that's always the giver. I mean, yeah, you're just there for them. You're like their bankroll. You're like their sugar daddy. You're like their, and this relationship seems to run this way. When you need something, you ask, and I'm here, I'm just giving, just giving, just giving. That's not much of a relationship, is it? Amen. That's not a relationship. And Jeff is absolutely right. He knows what I'm talking about, and so do you. And you're not going to do that with the Lord Almighty. You're not going to do that with the Lord Almighty. He wants a relationship with us. So if you're going to talk to him, you better let him talk to you through his word. That's what he says. If you're just up there flying up all these needs and wants and issues and problems, and you better sit down and spend some time with him and have a real relationship with him. And the whole point of all this, and I say that this love and this prayer hindering that happens in Terry and I's house, if I don't honor her as precious and as valuable and live with her in an understanding way, my prayers are bouncing off these walls. That's just a little picture of our life. That's just a little small picture that it should be worked out in the easiest context in my home. Because that's all of this. It's all of this. Sin, here's the big picture. Sin hinders our prayers. Sin hinders our prayers. It's just that simple. I can't live any way I want and then start flying up requests to the Lord. It just doesn't work that way. Sin will stop a prayer. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, Jesus is on the cross. And we're getting closer to Easter. We're gonna celebrate Easter, that resurrection day, Good Friday. Jesus is on the cross. Mark chapter 15, verse 33, and when the sixth hour had come, noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'll tell you why God turned his back on Christ. Is because at that moment he bore our sin and carried the sin that you and I nailed him to that cross with. And for that moment, when he was the effective sacrifice for my sin, it came between him and his Father. And he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because our sin will keep us from God. He will not hear your prayer. It will hinder your prayer. This is a much larger principle that is only talked about here in the Bible in Ephesians and 1 Peter and Titus. It's just giving you that principle in the context of your home and in your marriage, where it should be the easiest place to live out. Sin will keep your prayers from reaching its destination or from that answer coming back. It's just that simple. So, I would suggest a little pre-prayer warm-up. We watch our athletes do it all the time. We watch our basketball players and our football players. They're down on the field stretching, warming up, getting ready, throwing some passes, doing whatever they do, right? Maybe we need some pre-prayer warm-up. Maybe as we sit down to pray, we should evaluate. Evaluate. Begin in your home. Begin in your relationship with your husband and wife. Evaluate. Have I submitted? Have I been humble? Have I been honoring? Have I been understanding? Then confess and repent. Do everything you can in a little warm-up drill. I don't want anybody's prayers bouncing off those walls. The next stop is back in the pastor's office. Where's God? Where's God? What are you doing, man? Well, I've been living with this guy and I've been praying to God. I know. Let's just back up. Where's God? Where's God? Back up. Do a little evaluation. You don't got to be perfect. He died to forgive you. But at least go to Him with an honest evaluation. At least go to Him confessing. At least go to Him being transparent and real. This is who I am, God. I'm not perfect. I'm trying. I'm struggling. I got a text from William this morning. He asked us to pray for him. William gave his life to Christ last month. And he's struggling to get away from meth. He's been coming to Monday night Bible study and he's digging into the Bible. And him and Jennifer are trying to get their life back. It's a fight, man. It's a fight. And he texts me this morning. And pray for me. Open prayer for me and Jen. The vibe's not good. He's honest. That's all I'm saying. Just be honest with your God. Just be honest with your Savior. He'll accept you. He accepted William. He's accepted that prayer of honest evaluation, that prayer of honest brokenness and submission to God. I think there's a better day coming for that couple. I'm going to see God raise them up, and I'm so happy that we get to be a part of that. Do a little pre-prayer eval. We just don't get to sit down and live any way we want and fling it up to God and say, where are you? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Evaluate, confess, repent. Submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands. There it is. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The sixth word American church people most hate. Wives, submit to your own husbands. It's just a small picture. It's just a little tiny fragment of what our whole life should look like. In submission, in humility, before each other and before God. Listen as I read. Giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another because I have reverence. I revere Christ. So I submit to you. Now, wait a minute. You're the pastor. I don't lord over you. Remember, I explained to you. Think of submission that way. I don't rule over. That's not how the Gentiles lord it over you, but I tell you, you will be servant of all. Remember that? Jesus washed their feet. We've done that a time or two. I don't lord it over you. I servant leadership you. I serve alongside of you. I care for you. And that's what we're supposed to do all across this room. It's servant leadership. I defer to you. I certainly don't walk in the kitchen and tell June what to do. June and Wendy will pick me up and throw me out of there. I defer to them. I defer to my elders. I just don't make a call that I whatever I want to do. I defer. So do you. I work in cooperation with. I submit to all of us out of reverence for Christ. Yes, I will lead, but I will also have a humble heart about it and a submissive spirit about it. Notice what this says. I find submission and humility just running hand in hand. In verse 8, finally, all of you, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. A humble mind. It's these two just run hand in hand. But that's not the only place. Turn the page to chapter 5. Just turn one page, chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject, there it is, submission, be subject to the elders. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, the leadership. He was just talking about shepherding the flock, the elders of the church, those older, wiser men, shepherding the flock. And he says, now younger people, submit to the elders of your church. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's a verse for today. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Are you anxious today? Cast them all on Him. He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. This virus will not stop us. If our devil, our enemy, the devil, is looking to consume, he's looking to devour, humble yourself. Take all your anxieties and put them under God. Give them to Him. Humble yourself under Him. Don't let the devil play games with your mind and your life. Resist him firm in your faith. Boy, no day like today when the whole world, same kind of suffering is being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're all looking at this virus today. And after you've suffered a while, the God of all grace, He will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. Humble yourself, all of you. But you've got to see this. You've got to see this. Look in verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud. Did you see what it says? Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Look what it says in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's the first lesson we have to understand about this thing called submission and humility. You may say, I will submit to God, but I will not submit to Him. I will submit to God, but I will not submit to Him or her or her. There's no one down at that church going to tell me what to do. And I'm telling you, you're not submitting to God. Because how we submit and humble ourselves before each other is our submission to God. That's what he just said. All of you, with humility, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud. God will oppose you if you don't clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand. Why did he switch from you to him? God opposes the proud. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand by humbling yourselves toward one another. They go hand in hand. There is no such thing as I'll humble myself before God, but not you. Church has nothing to do in my life, and not him. Your submission here and your submission at home is your submission to God. They run hand in hand. If the temperature of your submission is 10 degrees at home, it's 10 degrees in heaven. You're just not a humble person. You're not a submissive person. And if you can't submit and humble yourself and honor here, you can't there. Don't even try and fool me. If you're not submissive, you're not. You're in control. You want to be in control. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is in James chapter 4. Just turn like two pages to the left. James chapter 4. Did that sound familiar when I read that to you? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote. Did that sound familiar to you? It should, because James quotes the same thing in chapter 4 verse 6. Remember I said submission and humility run hand in hand? Submission and humility are really like twins or something. They're just the same essence. If you can't submit to here, you're certainly not submitting to there. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's the same quote. Oh, look. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. They are the same. Submission and humility are like twins. Submit yourself, therefore, under God and to each other, because this is his body, this is his family, this is his order. Elders in the church are his officers, not ours. It's the way he designed it. And if you can't submit here, you certainly aren't submitting there. And I say, based on James chapter 4, submission at any level, ladies, I'm not picking on you, I'm picking on all of us right now. Submission, humility, humbling ourselves up under each other. That's not a personality problem. If you can't do it, that's not a personality problem. You put Myers and Briggs personality temperament test away, it has nothing to do with that. You come to me and you say, Terry, I'm just not wired that way, man. I'm a leader. I'm a Leo, man. I'm like, boom. I'm like, ah! I don't submit to anyone, Terry. That's not me. I am this amazing person. I'm a leader at work. I oversee 200 people. I am not. Oh, no. Listen to me. Submission or not, that's not a personality issue. It's a pride issue. It's a pride issue. That's what he said. God opposes the proud. Humble yourselves under, submit to him, because he opposes the proud. Submission or not, it is not your personality. It is your pride, and it is your sin, and it needs to be repented of and confessed. And then you will humble yourself under the cross and under us and anyone around you. Not submitting, not honoring your wife as precious, valuable, joint partner with you and inheriting eternal life and all that goes with it. If you can't humble yourself to her, of all people, if you can't humble yourself to him, to those in the family of God, it's not a personality problem. It's a pride problem. And Jesus is your only solution. Jesus is your only solution. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. And now he heads out to the garden with the olive press in it. He's going out to pray, of all things. He's going out to present himself to the Father before he goes to the cross. One of the most well-known prayers in the Bible, Mark chapter 14, verse 32, and they went out to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Oh, the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. "Father, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but your will." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." Jesus, I would argue, showed submission to the Father's will on this night. Not my will be done, Father, but yours. I am in sorrow to death. I am hurting. I am breaking. And you have the power to take this from me. But not my will. Yours. That's a prayer of submission by your Savior in his most agonizing hour to come. And I say to you and me, that is our prayer pattern as well. Our home is just this little bitty spot in our life where we get to display what is this great power over all of our life, over all of our church. It's that prayer of the submission of the saints, of the honoring of the saints. It's that love and humility where we come under each other and love and live and care for each other as we submit to Him, so that He will hear our prayers and hear our cries, and even when we are broken and in pain like we've never felt before, I still come under you, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. It was seen at Gethsemane that night. It should be seen here in our church as we pray, and it should certainly be seen if there's any place on this planet where this should be the easiest place to live this out, it should be in our homes. Submission, humility, honoring, valuing, showing each other's precious and caring. I close with this, 1 Peter chapter 3. It's an interesting sequence that Peter writes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "Everyone be subject or be submissive for the Lord's sake to every human institution, emperor, supreme, governors." And basically what he's saying, for the Lord's sake, for the name of Jesus Christ's sake, obey the law. Obey the law. In verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters." Obey your masters. Come up under your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Did you hear that? It's a gracious thing when, because your mind is set on God, you endure sorrow while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. "For to this you've been called." That's your call. "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." Keep submitting. Keep humbling yourself. It's not deserved. It's a gracious thing that you and I keep submitting and humbling ourselves and serving each other and seeing each other as extremely valuable. It's a gracious thing. It's not a deserved thing. And this is our call, to show this grace even in sorrow when we're suffering unjustly, like the cross. That is Christianity, brothers. That is Christianity. If that's not for you, don't sign up. So in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, likewise, wives. And in verse 7, he says, likewise, husbands. Then he says, and all of you. What? Likewise, what? You want my husband to beat me? You want my wife to cheat on me? You want, what? What do you mean, likewise? I'm not a slave. What do you mean, likewise? Oh, I'll show you what he meant by likewise. Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Right? Through the cross, he continued entrusting himself to the Father. Verse 24, he himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. By his wounds, you've been healed. Every time he was whipped, every time his flesh busted open and blood went flying everywhere, you and I were healed. Every time he was mocked, every time he was slapped, every time they poked that thorn on his head and the blood oozed out, every nail, every hammer, every time, you and I were healed every time they hit him. Every time. Every single time he unjustly was beaten so bloody they couldn't even tell it was a human being, you and I were healed. Our forgiveness was nailed down to that cross. Our life with Christ was nailed to that cross every time that hammer hit that nail through his hand. Every time. So unjustly he bore our sins. And came up under the Father's will for us, to heal us. And he says, you've been called to that. You've been called to that. Humble yourself. Submit, all of you. This should be a mark of your church, of your life, of your home. And Lord, have mercy, if there is any place this should be the easiest, it should be in our home. With that one, I wear her ring as a token of my lifetime oneness with her. If I can't hear, well, I sure can't hear. And we don't there. That's the faith. That is the call of the Christian. Have you signed up? Is that what you're following? Maybe someone told you, I'll follow Jesus, your life will get better. Follow Jesus. He wants you to have everything, man. You're going to watch your bank account and your cars and your houses just bazoom. Follow Jesus. Oh, he wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Follow Jesus. I'm telling you, you were called to a cross. Amen. I'm telling you, you were called to take up your cross and display the grace of the cross. And every time you're mocked and ridiculed and suffer in Jesus' name, you're healing someone. You're giving their soul a chance to see what forgiveness really looks like. It's the call of the Christian. It's not just you, ladies. Nobody's picking on you. Nobody's degrading you. I'm lifting you up. I'm lifting you up to the stature of Christ as you submit, And I'm lifting everyone here up. I'm lifting us all up to the stature of Jesus Christ when we submit and humble ourselves up under each other. I'm not degrading you. I'm exalting you. And someday, He will exalt you. He will exalt you. That's the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the cross. Spirit is willing, but oh, my flesh is weak, Lord. Oh, my flesh is weak. I will need you. I will need you the minute I walk out these doors. I will need you. I will need you tomorrow. I will need you Tuesday. I will need you to walk me to the cross. But Lord, we confess to you now, it's where we want to go. Lord, it's what we want to do. And this is a special family of believers, Lord. But this is where we want to go. So Lord, in these virus-filled days, in this virus environment, and all the turmoil, it's just a little shadow of future things. Lord, may we demonstrate this sacrificial, humbling, submissive love even now. And serve you, serve each other, and serve our community. For the sake of Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Would you please stand and sing this closing song with us?